I'm sure that most of us have experienced that at some stage in our life. Particularly, I think, when you start something new, so it may not be easy to fit in at school when you first start, or when you first come to university and you're not sure how to fit in with a new group of people. You go to a residential college, or you start work somewhere. It can be hard to fit in. Unfortunately, for some people, they even find it hard to fit in within their own family. They don't know how to relate within their family. There are different groups within our society where people have sort of made this decision and chose to fit in a particular way. So this might be along the lines of music. If you like a particular music, then that's the group that you're with. It might be rap music or heavy metal, whatever it might be. There's that group that you're in and you fit in there. Or there might be the fashion, the fashion lifestyle where you keep up to date with the latest fashion and you're sort of with those other people and you know those other people because you all wear the latest fashions and that's the sort of group that you're with. It might be with your sporting team. This is where you fit in. This is what defines you. This is the group that you're with. It might be that you're green and a global citizen and that's how you think. That's the group that you're with. That's how you identify yourself and understand yourself. You might be left-leaning or right-leaning, and it may even be that you're not even really sure where you are, and you still don't feel that you fit in anywhere. Now, this is actually a much bigger issue than just you personally, what group you're going to fit into. It's actually an issue that is a major one for the dynamics of our world. And so within our world, there tend to be two types of countries, two types of nations. There are the Western types of nations, which we're a member of, in which individualism is the guiding principle. And so for us, how do you fit into Australia? How do you fit into the Western world? Well, it's worked out on the basis of individualism, and that is that the individual and the interest of the individual is really the governing factor. And so your individual rights are to be preserved no matter what. And even if the government wants to do something, they're not to trample on your individual rights. Now, in that type of situation, who you are and how you fit in, well, it depends upon what you do and how you perform, how you make it in the free economy, how you perform, how you can achieve, what type of work you have, that type of thing. Of course, I think in that situation, because we're very individualistic, it means that as a nation, we don't have really a particular culture. And so we're multicultural nations. So we're one nation, but we're multicultural. We don't have a common belief. We believe all types of things or believe nothing. We don't even have a common politics in one sense. People believe all different types of things because we've got the democratic system. We can have a range of views. We don't, you know, believe in just one types of food. We don't dress the same. We just believe a whole range of different things. And it seems to me that in our very individualistic societies, the way that we're held together in the end is through money, in that we have a common money system, a common economy that binds us together. And that's a bit of a sad thing to say about Australia, really, because we don't have a common sport. People play different things. But it seems to me that our money is the common thing in our government that we're all under. You've got the other side, though, and that is the more socialist-type governments or the traditional type of governments, which are very family and tribe-orientated. And in those types of societies, it's the group and, you know, the country or the tribe or the family, that's the dominating principle. That's how you work out what's right and wrong. And so the rights of the individual, well, they're subservient to the group. And so if a daughter brings shame to the group, to the family, well, you kill her in what's called honour killings. And that's acceptable because she's shamed the group. She's brought shame on the family. And so decisions are made in terms of personal liberty, in where you can live, in a whole range of issues based on the good of the group over the individual. Now, this is actually an important issue. Like, countries have gone to war over this very subject of how the individual relates to the group and how the group relates to the individual. And fitting into this is all part of it, isn't it? How we fit in, how we identify ourselves individually, how we fit into the groups around us. Now, this is actually a Christian issue as well. It's a Christian issue as well. See, where do you fit in at church? Now, it may be that you've started to go to church recently and you're asking this question. You know, I'm going along there now. It's a new group of people. I'm getting to know them. But, you know, how do I fit in? How do I relate to these people? What place do I have in this bigger group? It may be, though, that you've actually grown up in church. You've been taken along there from the time you can't remember when you started going. Your parents have just always taken you. And you knew where you fitted in when you were a little kid because you're the little kid. You could go up and eat all the chocolates and biscuits and stuff from morning tea and you could just run around and go crazy and you're the little kid. But now, you're not a little kid. Now you're 18, 19, 20 and you're now an adult within the church. And where do you fit in now within the church now that you've grown up there? Well, today as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's got to do with the individual and the group, and how we're to understand the church in terms of individually, you as a Christian in the church, and also of us corporately as a whole church. And how do those two things relate to each other? Now, the issue that Paul is talking about, the issue that's making this something that he's got to explain to us, it's not what family you come to and whether or not you've grown up in the church. It's not whether or not you're ordained or not. It's not even got to do with what leader has taught you. What it's got to do with here is something called spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to Christians in the church. We'll look at those a little bit later on. See, how should we think about our giftedness, our God-given giftedness, our Christian unique giftedness, both for ourselves and for a church? So that's what Paul's looking at today. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're just visiting today, well, you're going to get a glimpse as to how Christians work out this issue, how Christians work out the balance between the individual and the group, how those two things come together. So it's our sociology, you could say, at that point. Let's look at verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, I hate to do this, but I just need to point out something from the Greek, and that is where it says spiritual gifts, the word gift is not there. It's just saying now for the things of the Spirit, now about spiritual matters. That's just what the word is. It's the word gift does appear, but it doesn't appear just there. And so it seems that although he's going to talk about spiritual gifts, he wants to talk about spirituality first. He wants us to understand something else about the Spirit before we actually start thinking about the gifts in particular. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now he starts off referring back to when they were pagans. And what he means by that is when you weren't Christians. So remember when you weren't Christians, you used to follow idols. But notice how he describes the idols. They were mute idols. That is, they were idols that didn't speak. And it seems that he's contrasting the idols that are mute to the God who speaks. So there's this mute idols to the God who speaks. And I think he's saying to them, you guys don't have experience in what real spiritual speech is about. Right? Because you're following the mute idols. Now you're following God, the God who speaks. And so he says, whoever says, verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he's got these two statements here about speaking and what they tell you about the Spirit of God in your life. And he says that you cannot be speaking by the Spirit and say Jesus is cursed. Now, what does it mean to say Jesus is cursed? It's actually a little hard to translate this to know exactly what he means. In the original language, it just says, curse Jesus. Right? Curse Jesus. Now, it could be that you're actually cursing Jesus' name, that you disagree with Jesus and you're cursing his name. And saying nobody can curse Jesus and be speaking by the Holy Spirit at one time. And there may well have been people doing that. We sort of see those types of people in the gospel who are speaking against Jesus. And so he may be referring to that type of practice. But it could also mean, when you say curse Jesus, it could also be that you're using Jesus' name to curse somebody. And apparently they've done a lot of archaeology in this area, and there are heaps of these little tablets of cursing tablets, sort of like what we might call voodoo type things, where you use the name of your God to curse people. See, we have a very romantic view about indigenous religions and other religions. We think, you know, that all religions are about peace. But indigenous religions have as a component of them how to curse your enemy. You get a part of them, something that's come from them. And this is most indigenous religions have a way of bringing curse upon your enemies. Even Islam in the Quran, it has the curses. And so part of what the Muslims have traditionally done from Muhammad himself has been to curse your enemies in the name of your God. And so it seems that they may even be doing this. Now, whether it's cursing Jesus personally or whether it's using Jesus to try to curse people, it could be either one of those. Paul's saying that's not the work of the Spirit. That type of thing, that's not what Christian spirituality is about. Christian spirituality is about when you say Jesus is Lord or Lord Jesus. This is the first thing he wants to say. But that nobody can say Lord Jesus without the Spirit of God. And so the first point that he makes here is that everyone who says they're a Christian, everyone who's saying that Jesus is Lord, the Lord over their life, the one whom they have to follow, he's saying you can only do that by the Holy Spirit. But that's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? So he's saying that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And this is how he starts off. Every Christian, if you're confessing Jesus as Lord, you can only do that by the Holy Spirit. So if you're confessing Jesus as Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit is common to all Christians. It's not just that some Christians have the Spirit of God and other Christians don't. If you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit of God. The Spirit is for everyone. There is one common Spirit. Not only that, but there's also one common God. Look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now that's a very interesting Trinitarian verse. He's saying there's one Spirit. Have a look at it again. See, he talks about the Spirit, he talks about the Lord, and he talks about God. He talks about the different people of God. And he's talking about their experience of God. And he's saying, in our experience of God, it's the same Spirit that we all have. It's the same Lord who gives these gifts. It's the same God who gives these gifts and works them in everyone. So not only do we have a common Spirit amongst us as Christians, but there's just one common experience of God that we have as Christians. And this experience of God, the gifting comes from the Spirit, the gifting comes from the Lord Jesus, and the gifting comes from God the Father as well. You can't go dividing it up. You can't go saying, well, in your church, you know, you have Jesus as Lord, but in our church we have the working of the Spirit. No, because it's the one Spirit, it's the one Lord, it's the one God. So he's joining them all together and he's saying they're all the same, giving the gifts. You can't go dividing them up. We all have this one common experience of God. I wish that there's a common Spirit and that we've got a common God that we all serve if you confess Jesus is Lord. That's our experience as Christians. He now moves on to talk about the different spiritual gifts. Verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. And to another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So here we have a list of these gifts. Now, he doesn't explain what each gift is in detail. We can sort of work it out a bit for some of the gifts, but for some of the other ones, we actually may not be able to tell all that well. So there's the message or the word of wisdom, the word or the message of knowledge. They seem to be gifts of wisdom and knowledge, of knowing things in certain ways. And Paul actually asks us to pray for those types of things for ourselves. He talks about to one there is given the gift of faith. And so I don't think that's talking about the common Christian faith. That seems to be a particular persevering faith, maybe in times of trouble. And we'll see that in chapter 13. He talks about the gifts of healing, miraculous powers, the gift of prophesying, the gift to discern between spirits, some type of spiritual discernment there. And then there are speaking in tongues or in other languages and gifts of interpretations. Now, with these are the spiritual gifts he's referring to, and these seem to be the particular gifts that God gives for his church. They're not just every talent we may have in life, but they are particular gifts and talents that we have for within the church. And he says here that it's the same Spirit who gives them to us. We get given different ones, but he says here, to each one, see verse 7? To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And so what he's saying there is that every Christian in the church is given a gift. If you're a Christian, you have been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. You've got some type of spiritual gift. It's not a bad thing for us to be praying about, to be thinking about, is it? To be thinking about our spiritual gift that the Spirit of God has given us. It's not just that Jesus saves us, it's that he saves us, gives us his Spirit, and his Spirit gifts us in one of these ways that Paul has spoken about here. And there may even be others, as this is not an exhaustive list. You see, what this is showing is that our individuality comes from God. God has made us individuals. You notice how he keeps saying, to one this, to one that, to one that. God hasn't made us all the same. If you're a Christian, you should not think that you need to be like everyone else or to be like another particular person. You need to be who God has made you to be. God has made us individuals. We need to remember that as Christians. We're not out trying to dress the same, speak the same, do everything exactly the same. There is this individual aspect to us which is God-given. We're individuals. We're to rejoice in that and to celebrate in it. But notice that these gifts that we have, the talents that we have, actually come from God. They're not something that we can claim responsibility for ourselves. It's not that we can say, well, you know, I'm good enough and that's why I do this and whatever. No, no, these things come from God. And look at verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You see, well, why are we given these gifts? It's not that so that you can say, look how gifted I am. Look at the qualifications that I've got. Look at the respect I should get because of the qualifications I've got here because I can do these things. No, no, they're given for the common good. That is, you've been gifted so that you can use your gifts for the good of others, in the service of others. A particular gift might be the gift of music or the gift of preaching or something, but if in your church there's lots of musicians already, then you may not have to exercise your gift. Just because you have it doesn't mean you have to use your gift, because you use it for the common good. It's not that you say, well, you know, I'm the preacher, therefore I've got to preach every week. It doesn't work that way. Or I'm the one who does the prayer, so I've got to be up there praying every week. Well, no, we've got to work that out for the common good. That's how we use our gifts. So we've spoken about the individual there and how we understand ourselves as individuals, being made individually as God from God. He now moves on to the body. Look at verses 12 to 13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So not only does the Spirit allow us to confess Jesus is Lord, not only does the Spirit give us gifts, but the Spirit actually unites Christians together and binds us as one body. And so we are spiritually united to each other. We are spiritually brothers and sisters. Image of a body here, that there's one body with different parts. And it's a very powerful image, isn't it? Notice that it's the baptism of the Spirit that brings us into this. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So that's when you become a Christian, you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You become a member of Christ's body, of the church, through the baptism of the Spirit. And he talks about being given the Spirit to drink. Again, it's this common idea that we all have, that we all share this one spirit. And so we see that our unity, see, he's now talking about our unity, our group unity, isn't he? He's been talking about the individual and how we don't understand that. Now he's talking about us as a community. And he's saying that our unity comes from God. It's God who, through his Spirit, has bound us together. And that's how you're to think about yourself. That's how you're to think about it. You're to think that I am bound spiritually to my brothers and sisters here today. That's how you're to understand yourself. You understand yourself individually as God gifting you as he wills for use of those gifts in the common good. And I'm to understand myself as I am one body with these Christians here. I am one body bound spiritually to them. And you see, this is your place in church to hold these two ideas together. That I am one with these people spiritually and that I'm being gifted in different ways for the common good. And it's great, isn't it, when you meet a stranger on the train or on the bus or whenever, in a plane, and you find out that they're a Christian, and you go, and you have that moment of realizing, you know, I've got this spiritual unity. There's something special about this. It's not just that we live in the same suburb. There's something more than that with this, isn't there? See, this is the body of God's people. This is how we're all together. And if you're not a Christian, you can actually join this group. You can join God's people by confessing Jesus is Lord, by believing in the gospel message. This is how you join it and become this individual and who God wants you to be and how you become part of God's reason, God's people. Now, the reason why Paul has needed to say this about the individual and the group is because there are two reasons that he wants to deal with. And the first is because sometimes Christians feel that they don't belong. You can be in the church and feel that you don't belong there. Now, this can happen in our general world, can't it? You may feel that you don't belong in this group. You don't, you know, I don't know these people here. I just don't belong to it. And so we read this in verse 14. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. I do not belong here. I guess that's something we may have all felt at some stage. And it's not a nice feeling, is it? I don't belong. I guess it can happen for a couple of reasons. And the one he's looking at here, I think, is because you might come to church and see some gifted people. Some gifted, impressive Christian. They know their Bible. The preacher says, look up Exodus chapter such and such, and they've opened it up already. You've got no idea where it even is. You're embarrassed because you've got to look at the table of contents at the front. Right? And so there's all these impressive Christians who talk about their Christian life and they're out doing different things. And, well, I'm not gifted that way. I'm not doing those types of things. I don't seem to know that type of stuff. I don't have that knowledge and that understanding. I don't have these great things happening in my life. And so I don't belong here. And we can actually have low self-esteem in the church. But what's he saying here? Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. See, where would it be if everyone in church preached? Or where would it be if everyone in church did the tea and coffee? Or where would it be if everyone in church stacked the chairs? Or where would it be, like, we can't all do the same thing, can we? And so to think, I don't belong here because I'm not like that person, is just crazy. Because we're all a body, we're all united together. We do different things. Our different giftings doesn't mean that we're part of the body or not part of the body. It's not your gift that makes you part of the body of Christ. Right? It's the Spirit of God who makes you part of the body of Christ. Your gifting is just what you do for use for the common good. But what makes you part of the body is that The Spirit has baptized you and made you part of the body. And so you're to remember that. You're to remember that when you're at church and you're feeling like, I don't belong here, when I look at all these other things, I'm not part of this, you need to remember, yes, you do belong here. Now, you may have some things that you need to sort out, but you do belong there. It's not a matter of your giftedness that means that you belong. God has made the different members the way that He wants it to be. And we need to trust and just rely on what God has done. Now, the other reason why Paul has had to explain the individual and the group and how they fit together is because people can say the opposite. Some people want to say, I don't belong here, and can get depressed about it. But other people can say something else. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, I actually think that they are really horrible words. Aren't they really horrible words? You might think, well, the Bible's got some pretty hard words in it. But I think that for someone in the church to be saying to someone else in the church, I don't need you, that's got to be some of the hardest words in the Bible. Some of the most horrible words. But this is what can happen, isn't it? When people take pride in their gifts, when people look at their gift and they think, well, I'm in here and this church really needs me because of the gifts I've got, and, you know, this is who I am, this is, look at what I do, I'm in here. I actually don't need those other people over there. We don't need them in our church. See, what a horrible thing to say. Because, unfortunately, people who are gifted can be very arrogant. And they can think that they deserve to be where they are because of their giftedness. You don't deserve to be in the church because of your giftedness. You deserve to be in the church because Jesus has died on the cross to wash you clean, to bring you in. The Spirit has made you, united you with other people. See, the gifted can be arrogant. We can, and for us as Christians, we can overly respect the gifted. We can look at the gifted and say, wow, look at them. We can actually make all types of excuses for the gifted. Because they're so good that they can get away with a whole range of things that other people wouldn't get away with. They can be late because, well, they're the gifted ones, or, you know, whatever it is, that they can get away with it because we're happy for them to get away with it. It's ridiculous thinking this way because the different gifts function in different ways. And you actually may not even realise how important someone is because you just don't see what they do. You see the person up the front, you think, oh yeah, they're up there doing it, but this other person, they don't do anything. I think the classic one is the old lady who comes to church, you know, the proverbial old lady who turns up at church. We think, well, she doesn't really do much, you know. But I've very often found that a lot of these older ladies are women of prayer. And they actually devote themselves to prayer for the church, begging God's mercy, begging God's empowerment for the church. And it may just be that on the last day when we find out what everyone's actually done, that we'll find out that these old ladies that you just thought, well, what are they doing here? We don't need them here. That they're actually the ones who made things happen in the church. And so we don't know. So we mustn't be impressed by this giftedness. We need to remember, look at verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable and are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it. So you're important no matter who you are. You're important. God has given honour to all parts of the body. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do. You are honoured by God because God has brought you into this body. And then look, why are we to do this? Verse 25, so there should be no division in the body, so that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. See, this is how we're to see each other. We're to see each other equally as Christians, all equally part of the body, not on the basis of our giftedness. We shouldn't go showing favoritism and special honor and special concern for those who are gifted over those who aren't, or who are gifted in a different way. Because it's God who's chosen to give those gifts the way that he has. God honors them equally. We should honor them as well, like God does. We should, when someone is suffering, we need to be suffering with them. We need to join in with them and supporting them. When somebody honors, it's not just, oh, well, you know, that person over there, they're getting praised and they're getting honored. Why don't I get praised and honored? Right? We're to say, no, good on them. Good on them. It's the whole church that's being honored in what's happening to them. And when you're honored publicly, realize that it's the church that's being honored as well with you. Well, here we see Paul begin the first part of his argument with talking about what it means to be individuals as Christians, what it means for us to be groups, and how we're to bring those two things together and think about it. Fitting in different groups is not always easy. It's not always easy. It can be a confusing time as we're growing up and thinking about ourselves in different ways and trying to work out our place in life. But one thing that we need to remember as Christians is that God has made us the individuals that we are. But he's also made us members of the church. And that we've got to hold those two things together and keep in mind what Paul said to us here.